Good morning, church.
Happy Sabbath to you. How many of you like stories? I have some stories, but you know what takes place when you bring stories into the worship service? That means your lunch will be delayed. Are you willing to sacrifice just a little bit more time? Amen. I like that, brother. Let me tell you as an introduction just a story of a young atheist who was raised in Russia, and at age 20 he was drafted to serve in the Russian army. From the south part of Russia, they took him all the way to Siberia. And the climate in Siberia was way worse than in Nebraska. The winter is 8 months. The temperature drops 40, 45 below zero by Celsius. And it's very harsh climate. Anyway, this young man spent there 2 years. At the end of 2 years, he came back home and was very seriously ill. Spent 6 years in hospitals. At the end of 6 years, he was told by doctors that you have 1 year to live. Imagine what can go through the mind of an atheist. He was an atheist. Didn't know anything about God. No hope before him. Just 1 year of misery and pain. And at that time, by the grace of God, somebody gave him the Bible. First time in his life, he held the Bible in his hand. And as he was reading the Word of God, he believed that there is a God. As he began to act upon the principles found in the Bible, his health began to improve. And God stepped in, and his wife has found a book, bought a book on the street market called Ministry of Healing by E.G. White. And as they began to read this book, they thought, wow, this is a contemporary writer. And they began to act upon the health principles found in that book as well. Guess what happened to the young man? Within 1 year, his health was restored. 27 years ago, doctors gave that young man 1 year to live. It is by the grace of God alone that he is with you today. And I give glory to God, and I praise him for his word that wakes up a dead person. I was dead in sin. I was dying physically, dead spiritually. But look what the Word of God can do. And today, by His grace and mercy, I am in ministry. And out of all the ministries that I try to avoid, I told God that I can do anything you want, just don't let me be involved with these people. And guess what happened? God opened my eyes on the gospel, because the gospel is for all people. And I'm involved with a Sure Harvest ministry, which is one of the very few Adventist ministries that shares the gospel with Muslims. How many of you know the population of Muslims around the world? Any idea?
1.2 billion.
Oh, it's a little old statistic already. It's up to 1.7 now, brother, because the growth of Muslim world goes four times faster than any Christian nation or denomination. For each two children that we bring into the world, as a Western world or any other religion or denomination, or nation, they bring eight per family. Now, on this map, you could see global distribution of religions, and the dark green color indicates where the majority of Muslims residing. The dark Islam. Now, our programs, as we produce and broadcast television programs, we're covering 1040 window that is housing 4.6 billion of population of our globe, out of which 1.5 billion in the 1040 window are Muslims. And our programs are reaching countries, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iran, Tajikistan, Saudi Arabia, Turkey, Europe, and of course, North America. And as I mentioned, we do this by the means of satellite television. Where do I point this? Okay. Would you turn it for me, please? Next slide. Is anybody there? I think we went a little fast, but anyway, as we reach out to Muslims, I want to show you this, the dark brown color in those regions of the globe. From 65 to 100% the population of the globe never heard the gospel yet. Now the next slide. 33% of global population, we know they are Christians. 40% already have heard the gospel, and 27% never heard the gospel yet. And that is, next slide, it's 2.2 billion population of our globe haven't heard the gospel yet. Aren't you sick? Homesick? But until these people hear the gospel, the next slide, please. We're still going to be here. More than 1 billion Muslims do not know a Christian personally. Did you know that? And in large degree, why Muslims did not hear the gospel yet? They don't have a Christian friend. Let me just reverse it. More than 1 billion Christians do not know a Muslim personally. Whose fault is it? Who received the commission? Go. The next slide. Ellen White made a statement in her writings that when immigrants are coming to this country, this is an act of providence so they can hear the gospel and take it to their respective countries. And today in the U.S. we have about 9 million Muslims. In 1970 we had 100 million. Today, 100,000. Today it's almost 9 million. If the statistics will hold, by the year of 2020 it will grow to 25-30 million. The next slide. Now, this is the situation where we are. The information comes to us from General Conference. The funds allocated for foreign missions. We spend 80% of funds allocated for foreign missions to send missionaries to Christian countries. 18% we spent to send missionaries to countries that already heard the gospel. And 2% left to evangelize 2.2 billion of the global population, of which 1.7 are Muslims. Now, you would say, what about China? Well, did you know that today in China, twice more Christians than communists? Amen. So, it will spread there. The work is going there, but this part of the world, Muslims, in 1040 window, have not been touched yet. Out of 1.7 billion Muslims, do you know how many of them have been touched by, have heard the angel's message? 0.0001. 1.7 billion need to hear the gospel in order that the commission will be fulfilled. The gospel will be preached to all the nations. Then the end will come. And as we broadcast programs, we're receiving thousands of calls. Muslims are calling us, asking for the Bibles. By the way, did you know that if Muslims are caught with a Bible in their hand, in many of those countries, the hand that carries the Bible is cut off without even a cord. And I have a challenge for you this morning. How many of you have extra Bible in your house? How many of you having your Bibles sitting on a shelf for the entire week without even opening, while Muslims are risking their lives to take hold of the Word of God and to see what it offers to them? Don't spend a day without visiting the living Word. It is a life-changing. A woman called us from Iran. As she watched the program, she said, I was watching your programs. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. My husband found out that I became a Christian. He began to beat me brutally every day. My two boys were taken away from me. And they've been told that Mama became a prostitute. She cannot raise you anymore. Doctors found tumor on my liver and they said it is a cancer. Did I make a mistake by accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior? She asked. There are no churches, no Christians around. I have no Bible. What do I do? We have gone through a training where we found out an amazing thing that God had given to us to work with. We ask her, do you have a Quran? That's the name of their book. And she was puzzled. She asked us, are you a Christian? We said, you don't have the Bible, we have to use the Quran. Get the Quran, please. So for you to know that they have borrowed scriptures, verses from the Bible that says something very positive about Jesus. And it is in their book. Now, I do not promote any other book. There is only one, the Holy Bible, the Word of God, that we must live by every human being on this planet. And that's the book I will promote for the rest of my life. But as I said, what they have in their book from the Bible, from New Testament, is what they got. That Jesus is the Messiah. It's in their book. That Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of truth. Jesus is mercy from God. Jesus is righteous and holy. Keep in mind, there is not a single human being that is righteous and holy. It is a divine attribute. In their book, it says that Jesus is righteous and holy, elevating Jesus Christ to a divinity. Can we use this? It says also that He was raised from the dead. He is coming again. He knows the future. He is to be followed and obeyed. We have a list of probably 30 of those statements. We gave her some and we said, sit next to your husband, read it to him. We'll call you in a week. We failed to call in a week. We are extremely busy. About 3 months later, we are receiving a call from the same woman. And she is very excited this time. Here's what she's saying. I have done what you said. I read these passages to my husband since then. He never raised his hand on me. As a matter of fact, every time he leaves home going to work, he is kneeling before me and kissing my hands. She said, my two boys were returned to me. They love me. And we were rejoicing with her, but she said, this is not all yet. Let me tell you what else happened. I've been taken to the hospital, and just before the surgery, they had another MRI on me. Doctors told me, you have a tumor. They opened me up. There was no tumor. Amen. They saw me back, sent me back. I am recovering, and here's what I want to do. She said, I want to serve Jesus now. I have some money. I will go to a neighboring country of Armenia. That's the country where I was born. It's a Christian country. I will buy a piece of land there, and I will build a church that my people can come and worship Jesus for without fear of being persecuted. Amen. We were very skeptical. But a few months later, we got a call from Armenia, and guess who was calling this time? The same woman. And she said to us, I'm already in Armenia. I have 15 people with me. I bought the land. We are building the church. Please send to us all the materials that you have. And later on, Frontier Mission reported to us that 30 baptisms took place in that part of Armenia because of that woman. Iranians, Muslims baptized into Adventist Church. One person have heard the gospel, and what a rippling effect it brought. CBN and TBN gave us the statistic that when one person responds to your TV show, this is the indication that 1,000 people were affected by the show. They never bothered for one or another reason to respond. We have thousands of calls, dear brothers and sisters. And at General Conference session in San Antonio this last summer, a Russian pastor from the division approached me and said, Grant, did you know that because of that woman, it's already 43 people, Muslim Iranians, were baptized into Adventist Church. Amen. Praise God. Guess what she is doing now? She is now in the Middle East, appearing in one spot of the Middle East, establishing a home-based church, and goes underground. Does another place, same thing, and goes underground. Guess who is her partner? Her husband. her husband. We have people on the grounds today, lay pastors, lay people that working with Muslims in Muslim countries. And you all have received ministry envelopes. You have seen the statistics. And as of now, the church does not have allocated funds to minister to Muslims. A little crumbs here and there we can get, but it's nothing comparing what the task is. So at the end of the service, if the Lord is touching your heart and you would like to support this ministry, you will have that opportunity. I don't know how much time I have, Pastor Michael. One problem that I can tell you that you have today is my wife told me that, Grant, you have no sense of time. And then the other one is this, that, you know, I speak four languages. English is my fourth language. And in the process of acquiring English, I began to lose the rest of the three. And my English is not perfect yet either. So that's the second problem you have. But I thank God for Michael that he was gracious enough to open the door and have me here for you. Amen. Oh, people love you. Anyway, I'd like to share with you the Word of God, because all these are good to know, but I believe that the Word of God should be broken, the bread of life should be broken, and our people need to hear the Word of God, especially on the Sabbath. Every day, but especially on the Sabbath, there got to be some delicacies. Hopefully today we will have that by the grace of God. I want to ask you to bow your heads with me as we open the Word of God. Gracious, loving Father, thank you once again for the privilege to be in your presence on this holy Sabbath day. Thank you for setting us this day aside for us, that we can come and worship you and enjoy your presence. And as we are here, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will touch our hearts in a very special way, bringing forcefully your word into our hearts and minds, enlightening us, Father, and making a deep and lasting impression about your love and goodness and mercy toward every human being. In Jesus' name, amen. An artist's daughter lost her sight at infancy. Her blindness was considered incurable. And for years after her mother died, her father was her constant companion. Then a new surgical technique promised to restore her vision. While she lay recuperating in her hospital bed, her brightest thought was, "Now I shall see my father." The day came when they took off the bandages from her eyes. She opened up her eyes and for the first time have seen her father. As he embraced her, she exclaimed, "I have had a good-looking father all these years, and I didn't even know it." My dear brothers and sisters, we have such Heavenly Father, and so many not even knowing how gracious, compassionate, tender, caring, loving, holy, and just our Father is. And it is because the true picture of God was distorted in the Garden of Eden. But I praise God that it was restored on the cross of Calvary. And the best way to see the undistorted, irresistible picture of God is to look at the cross of Jesus. Amen. Today, I will portray that irresistible, undistorted picture of God using the scriptures, that as you behold that picture, you will not be the same. And if you choose to behold that picture every day of your life, coming to the cross, you will be changed into the likeness of what you behold. Amen. Are you ready to take the journey with me to the foot of the cross this morning? In a special way, I want to address young people today. How many young people do we have present with us? May I see hands, please? Young people. I mean young people. Raise your hands. Let me see. Thank you, Lord. Some young. So the rest of you hesitated to raise your hands. You're basically signing yourself on a list of the older people, huh? I got you there. But for all of you, especially young people, My dear young friends, the life will throw challenges at you. Your boat will be rocked. If you don't believe me, ask people who went ahead of you. It may rock so hard because of the storm in life that it may spill you out of the boat. You need an anchor. I will give you that anchor today. Please listen intently to what will be said. And when we come to the punch point, I will remind you about that anchor, okay? So, before I go any further, I want to tell you that what I will tell you. Then I will tell you that, and I will tell you what I told you. So, I will lay the foundation first. It will be like a springboard so you can jump into your Father's hands. So without that springboard, you cannot build the structure. So it may take me 10 minutes. If you feel like my voice is putting you to sleep, you feel free to get up and stretch and walk along the aisle and go sit back. I'm fine with that, just as long as you are hearing it. Okay? In Gospel Workers, page 315, statement is found that says, the sacrifice of Christ as an atonement for sin is the great truth around which all other truths cluster. In order to be rightly understood and appreciated, every truth in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation must be studied in a light that streams from the cross of Calvary. At the very heart of the gospel message is the truth concerning the cross of Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the preaching, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen. So, according to Apostle Paul, the power of God is in the preaching of the cross. And I can tell you with boldness that today we will experience the power of God. Not because I have a guest speaker, I am no better than anybody else here, but because of the cross of Jesus will be lifted up. So, it is Satan's determined purpose to enshroud the truth of the cross in darkness. And in this, he has had some measure of success. By convincing the Christian world to believe a lie that man possesses an immortal soul, he has robbed the cross of its glory. If man possesses an immortal soul, then death is not goodbye, but simply a separation of the soul from the body. In which, if that is true, then the cross of Jesus, the death of Jesus, was just the torture of the cross, nothing more. And if that's the case, then the two thieves on the cross suffered longer than Jesus. In addition, their legs were broken. What kind of sacrifice then it is if somebody else suffered more than Jesus? So, we need to understand also another factor that has robbed the cross of its glory, and that is perceiving the cross of Jesus from the Roman perspective. We need to understand, even though Romans crucified Jesus, we must know that it was not Romans that demanded crucifixion of Jesus, but the Jewish leadership. And for the Jewish mind, the cross had a different meaning. It is only as we perceive the cross of Christ from the Jewish perspective that we can begin to grasp the meaning of his supreme sacrifice that demonstrated his infinite and unconditional love for us, of which Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 5, that while we were yet ungodly, helpless, while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, God had reconciled us to himself through the death of his Son. So what is it that made the cross the central theme and the central subject of the New Testament preaching? Have you ever wondered why the cross made such a tremendous impact on disciples and early Christians? The disciples spent 3.5 years with Christ. They followed him. They heard him preach. They were taught by Christ. They witnessed his tremendous miracles, yet at the end of 3.5 years, they were still a group of greedy and self-seeking men. But then came the cross, and it completely transformed them. Now, they were willing to be spent and to die for Jesus Christ. Why? Look at the early church. The Bible tells us that they have turned the world upside down. because of what the cross meant to them. Why is the Apostle Paul said that, I want to glory in nothing else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Apostle Paul wants to glory in the symbol of the shame of that time. What is it? What is it that made the cross the central theme and the central subject of the New Testament preaching? And why is it in our scripture reading? Apostle Paul made a statement that he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Why is he putting emphasis on even the death of the cross? The problem of most Christians, as I said, that they look at the cross from the very narrow point of view. That is from the Roman perspective. We know that even though Romans crucified Jesus, they were fulfilling the desire of the Jewish leadership. And the crucifixion was not a Jewish method of execution. The custom was to stone. Why then they're shouting, crucify Jesus? Let's take a look at the cross from the Jewish point of view. Crucifixion was introduced by Phoenicians 600 years before Christ. Later on adopted by Romans as the highest form of punishment for runaway slaves, war criminals, rebels. The Jews hated crucifixion, yet in this case they are shouting in one accord, crucify him, and Jesus submitted to it, even to the death of the cross. What did Jews have in mind when they shouted, crucify him? I will let the Word of God answer this question. Apostle Paul said that God did not spare his son in Romans 8:32. What is it that God did not spare his son from? From death. But which death? Was it first of which Jesus himself speaks? It is asleep. Lazarus is sleeping. Or it was a second eternal death. Open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And let's read a few verses here. Jesus is at Pilate's court. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, Hail the King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, the king. And Pilate said to them, Behold, the man. That is to say, this is not enough. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Then the Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die. Now, what law are they referring here to? The same verse answers that question, saying, Because he made himself the Son of God, that is equal to God. And yes, they did have a law that condemns the one who makes himself equal to God. That is the law of blasphemy. Can you help me where it is written, brother? You said the law of blasphemy. I thought you know where it is. Yeah. Leviticus 24:16, please. Open your Bibles with me. Leviticus 24, verse 16. Leviticus 24:16. That's when the law was given. Leviticus 24:16, it reads, And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly crucify him. I'm glad somebody is listening here. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him. The stranger as well as him who is born in the land, when he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. So, this law, not only saying that person had to die, but also how he had to die. That is, to be stoned. So the Jews are telling to Pilate, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die. Did they know how a person had to die, or they forgot about it? Let's take a look what the Bible says. John chapter 10. Verses 30 and 31, Jesus here is speaking to the Jews, saying, verse 30, I and my Father are one. Then the next verse, 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why did they pick up stones? They knew the law and they were executing the law. Why then they're asking Pilate to crucify Jesus, especially since the crucifixion was not a Jewish method of execution? Well, it is because there was another law in which they were more interested in. You see, the Jews of Christ's days identified crucifixion with hanging on a tree. To the Jew, to be crucified meant that you have committed an unpardonable sin and being punished by irrevocable curse of God, the equivalent of the second death of New Testament Revelation 20. By crying out, crucify him, the Jews were asking God to pour out his wrath, his curse upon Jesus Christ, that he may experience the eternal death, goodbye to life forever. And we must remember that the Jews did not believe in the immortal soul. That was a Greek concept that came into the church later. And the law that they're referring here to is found in Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. It reads, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on a tree, but you shall surely bury him the day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. Let me give you a comparison between dying by stoning and dying by hanging on a tree. If a person is condemned to die by stoning, while he is being stoned and dying, he may turn to God in repentance and have hope for eternal life. But if a person is told by the judge, after you are being killed, you will be hanged on a tree, that meant irrevocable curse of God. That meant to be forsaken by the life giver. That meant eternal death. That person is finished before God and man. Let me give you a couple of references. You remember when Joshua brought Israelites to the promised land? Five kings joined the forces together and fought against Israel. They knew what happened in Egypt. They were aware of it. 430 years before, Abraham witnessed to them the living God, their creator. And now, when God's people entering their towns, instead of opening the doors of their hearts and their homes to get to know their Creator, they joined their forces and fought against God's people. By the way, history usually repeats itself. God gave victory to Israelites. Joshua captured these five kings, brought them before Israelites, and paraphrasingly, basically, he said, these people are not your enemies. They are enemies of God. Therefore, you shall kill them and hang them on a tree. Why? To show that irrevocable curse of God was upon these people. Another instance, when the Jews rebelled against Rome and in 70 AD the temple was destroyed, Romans were crucifying 50 Jews every day, those who rebelled against Rome. These were heroes of Israel and the country that I was raised for, the heroes of the nation. We were building monuments. Did you know that Jewish historians never mention in their writings the names of those heroes who were crucified because they considered them to be accursed of God? For them, these people, like they never existed. Now, when Jesus was in the temple and he made a statement, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. In Matthew 27, you can find a clue, and also proof in the inspired writings, Desire of Ages. You can find out that the Jews understood him, that he meant his own body. At that time, the high priest was Caiaphas. Caiaphas belonged to the party of Sadducees. Sadducees did not believe in resurrection, Jesus challenged their belief by raising people from the dead and by saying that he will rise in 3 days. Sadducees became the most bitter enemies of Jesus. And you can find a clue and also proof in the inspired writings, the Desire of Ages. You can find out that the Jews understood him, that he meant his own body. At that time, the high priest was Caiaphas. Caiaphas belonged to the party of Sadducees. Sadducees did not believe in resurrection. Jesus challenged their belief by raising people from the dead and by saying that he will rise in 3 days. Sadducees became the most bitter enemies of Jesus. That's why they were stirring up the crowd to cry out, "Crucify him." By condemning Jesus Christ to be crucified, they wanted to be sure that he will never rise again and the memory of him will be forsaken. So when the Jews were crying out, "Crucify him," they were asking God to pour out his curse, his wrath on Jesus Christ, that he may experience the eternal death. Goodbye to life forever. Did God do it? Yes or no? This is not a rhetorical question. Did he do it? Yes. Did he do it? Remember one thing, that house divided will not stand. But whatever your answer is in this case, whether yes or no, you will be correct. This is one of the very few questions that you can answer either way. You will not be mistaken. Here is why. God did not curse Jesus Christ for blasphemy. Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But the curse that rightly belongs to me. Curse that rightly belongs to you. God allowed to fall on Jesus on the cross. In one moment, on the cross of Jesus, God had lifted up from us the curse, the eternal death, the shame, the guilt, and placed it on Jesus. I have a good news for you today. The second death is no longer in your future. Are you praising God for it? The second death is no longer in your future. Why? Because it has fallen on Jesus. But why would Jesus go through such an agony? Well, let me just back up. How can we know this? Remember in Genesis chapter 3, when God came to the Garden of Eden and he speaks to Adam and Eve after fall. "Cursed is the ground for your sake and will produce thorns and thistles." What was on the head of Jesus when he was on the cross? The crown of thorns, the symbol of curse. The curse that was pronounced on our planet, on you and on me, Jesus came to take upon himself. Let me reinforce this with another scripture. Galatians chapter 3, please. Open with me. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Here's what it says, Galatians 3, verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" That includes each one of us and me. We are all under the curse. This is verse 13 now. That's what the good news is. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Christ became curse for you and for me. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see now the meaning of the death of the cross? Amen. "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." And when Jesus was on the cross, he was heard to cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Father looked down at Jesus on the cross and he turned his face away from him and let him die, according to Isaiah 53 and 59. Why did the Father turn his face away from Jesus? I will tell you why, but for that, I will have to ask you one question. And you give me a biblical answer. Fair enough? When Adam sinned, Where were you? Where were we? Don't tell me that we did not exist. Give me a biblical answer. If you want to support by the scripture to prove that, I'll be happy to receive it. When Adam sinned, where were we?
In the heart of the Creator.
Well, that's not what I'm looking for. I need the scripture in order to prove my point also. When Adam sinned, where were we? Who said that? Shout it out. We were in Adam. Thank you, sister. Thank you. Just to be on the safe side, you can find similar to this fact in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, when it says that Levi paid tithe to Melchizedek while he never existed. He was in the loins of Abraham when he paid. So when Adam sinned, we were in Adam, right? So what happened to Adam happened to us. An automatic reaction. It's like a domino. One man sinned. The Bible says all sinned. It's like if you would have on your property a river flowing through, and you have an enemy who wants to poison the whole water in your river, where would he start? At the very source of the river. In one man, the devil ruined the whole human race. But God had a plan. The lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, when the fullness of time came, he sent his son in the likeness of human flesh. Jesus became the last Adam, the second, the last. You know where I'm going, right? Jesus became the second Adam. The book of Ephesians tells us that God had put us in Christ. So to say, God gathered the whole human race back into one man, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived sinless life. And the same rule that applies to the first Adam, the same rules applies now to the second Adam. That is, whatever happened to Jesus, because we were in him, God considers that it happened to the whole human race now. Not a single amen. Let me repeat this. Whatever happened to Jesus, now God considers that it happened to us. Adam sinned, the whole human race reaped the benefit of it. Jesus came, lived sinless life, the whole human race benefited from it. And how? How did we benefit from it? You see, there was a story about 4 years ago. The Bible was sent to Russia. Russia was a communist country. A Christian man sent the Bible to his family and wrote a letter and put the letter in the Bible. The Bible arrived to customs. The officer opened the package, the parcel. There's a Bible. It's forbidden. He took the Bible and thrown into the fire. He burned the Bible. What happened to the letter? It was burned with the Bible. So the history of the Bible became the history of the letter and vice versa. You see the application? We were in Christ. Whatever happened to Jesus, now God considers that it happened to us. God did not stop there. He took the entire human race in the flesh of Jesus Christ and brought it to the cross to meet the justice of the law. And when Jesus was on the cross and the Father turned away from him, back to my question, why did the Father turn away from Jesus? What did he see on the cross that made him turn away from Jesus? Let me put it this way. Whom did the Father see on the cross? Make it personal, please. Yeah, thank you. He saw you on the cross. He saw me on the cross. And he turned away his face and said, let him die. My death, my second death already took place on the cross of Jesus. I don't have to worry about this. My worry is just to stay in Christ. And as Jesus said, nothing can take them out of my hand. That's a promise. Are you striving to gain your salvation by your own efforts? Why? Why would Jesus go through this? Now, the question that I ask, I have two answers to that question. Why Jesus went through such an agony on the cross? Number one is, there is a sin problem, and the sin must be dealt with. Many still playing with sin today, trifling with it, forgetting that sin had put the Son of God on the cross. Can I give you a radical definition of sin today? Sin is the blatant mutiny against God. And either sin or God must die in my life. If sin rules in me, the life of God in me will be killed. If God rules in me, sin in my life will be killed. Amen. The culmination of sin on this, the culmination of sin was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And what was true in the history of God on this earth will be true in your history and mine. That is, sin will kill the life of God in us. And the second answer to this question, why Jesus had to go through such an agony of the cross? Because, here's your anchor, my dear young people. How many young people do we have here? Not all of you young, huh? Here's your anchor. It's the love of God. And you all know the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Let me tell you about that love. How deep that love is. In John 17:23, Jesus is praying to his Father in the presence of his disciples, and he is saying, Father, that the world, that they may know that you love them as you love me. Now I will bring it home by paraphrasing. Please hear it. God the Father loves you not less than he loves Jesus Christ. Just one amen. Probably shocking, or you don't believe it. Let me repeat this again. God the Father loves you not less than he loves Jesus Christ. That's what it says here. Me, a wretched sinner, yet he loves me not less than he loves Jesus Christ. And then in John 15:9, Jesus says, just as much as Father loves me, I love you that much. We have God the Father who loves us infinitely. We have God the Son who loves us infinitely. And then Jesus goes to the cross, and with his own blood he signed what he just said. And while being on the cross, he is tempted three times. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross and save yourself. Could Jesus do it? Oh, yes, he is the Son of God. But could Jesus, by coming down from the cross and saving himself, save us also at the same time? No, he had to make a choice. What choice did he make? To stay on the cross. What does it say to us? Yes. Let me tell you how much he loves us. Imagine yourself that you would be there 2,000 years ago. We're standing there watching Jesus being beaten, the crown of thorns on his head, and he is nailed to the cross. And then as you watch him, you could see him opening his eyes. And he looks at you with his friendly eyes. And then he makes an attempt to take his last breath so he can speak his last words to you. And he lifts his body in order to do that on the nailed hands to take the last breath. And as he did it, he spoke his last words to you as you are present there. Have you ever thought what the last words of Jesus could have been to you if you would be there? I have heard this in my heart and in my mind as I was meditating on the sin of the cross. Don't get me wrong, Jesus never spoke those words. But every time I look at the crucifixion, it speaks to my heart loudly, something very profound. And I want to share with you what it speaks to me. And God wants to speak those words to you today. Whoever you are, whatever country you're coming from, it doesn't matter to me. Whatever color of skin you have, it doesn't matter to me. Whatever you have done in the past, it doesn't matter to me. I love you more than I love myself. That's what the cross is. That's who your God is. Are you striving to be good in order to gain heaven? And not seeing how much has done, not taking hold of what God had offered to you. He offered to you already heaven. And the evidence that you receive that will bring the fruits in your life. We often put the cart before the horse. We're trying to be good in order to deserve heaven, instead of taking hold of what God offered to us, that He can abide in us and bring that heaven into our lives so we can exhibit it in our lives. You know, Adventists should be the happiest people on this planet, knowing who Jesus is. Amen? This is the loudest amen I've heard here. But nevertheless, not everyone said amen. And, you know, Michael, I was thinking on the fact why people don't say amen when the truth is brought home. And I discovered two common things. And here's number one. People not accustomed to say amen. And Ellen White was writing that when the word of God is presented from the pulpit and it touching your heart, you are not sitting muted. You are not to be seated muted in a pew. You are to respond to the word of God, and you are not responding to the preacher. You're responding to God Himself. He would love to hear those amens. And by the way, you know what it does to a preacher also? It gives him strength to lift up the cross of Jesus. So be gracious to your pastor next time he speaks, please. I came and I'll go. Now, the second one, the reason why people don't say amen, because there are some people in this congregation, probably, that are going through a tremendous trial. The trial is so intense that you don't see yourself what's going to be tomorrow. It may be emotional pain, relational, physical, whatever the pain is. It's so devastating to you that you have no strength. There's no joy in your life. And you cannot even respond to such thing as this, that God loves you more than He loves Himself. You accept it, but there is no strength in you to rejoice. I wonder if there's anybody sitting here today who is truly going through a tremendous trial. Not just I lost a job and that's it. No, I am talking about real challenges of life. That you don't have any emotional strength anymore. That you are struggling. You are in deep pain. Anyone sitting here today with that kind of pain and trial? Can I see hands, please? Raise your hand higher, please. Let me see it. Anybody else? Please, don't hesitate. I'm not going to hurt you. May I ask you, would you please stand? As I said, I will not hurt anybody. That's not why I'm here. Sister, you raise your hand. Don't hesitate, please. And I saw somebody here also. Anybody else here? Thank you. Thank you for being honest and open, because this is a family. Now, are you members of this congregation? All of you? Now, for the rest of the church, I want to ask you, just look around. Pay attention to these people. Look at these people. Do you know them? Do you know them? Of course you know them. They are members of your body. You know what? Something happens to me, and I am hurt. There is a pain in my whole body. My emotions are affected, and my hands are reaching out to get something to bring healing to the hurting part of my body. This is normal. unless my body is so numbed that it cannot function and do anything to bring the healing. Now Jesus is the head of the body.
Amen.
And by looking at these people, his emotions are affected right now. I have a challenge for you. As a body of Jesus Christ, what are you going to do right now about these precious people? What are you going to do? I am willing to take a break if the Lord is moving you to do something about these people. If not, I'll do it. I'm going to ask you, I want to pray for you. I want to offer special prayer for you. Praise the Lord. Would you come forward or to the aisle, whatever you feel comfortable? I really want to pray for you. And if anybody else wants to join me, we're going to have a special prayer of healing for these people. Please. Please come forward. Don't hesitate. Here's what will happen. If this is bringing healing to the hurting members of the body of Jesus Christ, the healing will take place and the body will function in its full capacity. Because when my foot is hurting or my hand, I cannot perform 100%. You agree with this? We need the healing for these people. Whatever the pain that they have, we are to get so close to them. To go with them through this trial and challenge and see them through, because God is already seeing them through. My dear sisters, God wants you to know that nothing can separate you from His love. Nothing. I mean, absolutely nothing. And from every wreck that you are in, you will rise, because He has promised that He will be with you always. Let's get connected, please, as we pray. Please, put your hands on the shoulders of those who are hurting, please. Gracious, loving Father, thank you for the honor and privilege to come into your presence with all our needs. As we are hearing, Father, how gracious you are in the death of Jesus and how many benefits we have received through this precious atoning blood of Christ, you brought heaven down to us.
Amen.
And in spite of the fact, Father, that we're still living on the enemy's territory and he's still shooting at us, Lord, you are our shield. And we know the fact that every trial and tribulation in our lives will bring and form in us character that will be fitting into the heavenly kingdom.
Amen.
And so, Father, I pray that your grace will be upon these people in abundant measure, that they will realize that you already see them through these trials. And the result of it will be the perfection of character, Father, and the strength of character. And in the meantime, Lord, as the hands of the members of this body are on the hands of the on the shoulders of these hurting people, please have them feel that you are hugging them at this very moment.
Amen.
May your Holy Spirit, Father, come into their hearts and minds, bringing the very love and the motives of Jesus and the feelings of Jesus into the members of this church, that they may extend that love to the hurting people and bring speedy healing. So, Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God and that you are already in the process of restoring our dear sisters, that they may praise your name, Father, and they will be the instruments in your hands to touch those who are hurting, because they will have that experience. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. I had to stop this, but I did not finish yet. If you would give me a few more minutes, is that okay?
Yes.
So Jesus not only took your sins on a cross, he went to the cross as you. And Jesus on the cross not was just dying instead of you or for you or for me. He was dying as me, as you. On the cross of Jesus, the mercy and justice kissed each other. And as Oswald Chambers said, the tremendous collision took place on the cross of Jesus Christ between God and human race, where all the pain was absorbed by God. And we are benefiting from that. So the truth of the cross is that Jesus was willing to lose his own existence in order to save you and me. But he did not suffer the agony of the cross just to forgive us and to leave us in sin. On the cross of Jesus, God made sufficient provision to break the power of sin in our lives. Amen. Do we believe this? Amen. You see, through the death of Jesus Christ, God declared us righteous. And now he wants to make us into what he declared us to be. And he does it through indwelling us, through the Holy Spirit. You know, I discovered that the ministry of God is the ministry of incarnation. Jesus came to this earth. He took the human flesh. Jesus went back to heaven. The Holy Spirit came. Amen. And the function of the Holy Spirit, Ellen White said, is the bringing the very life of Jesus. The function of God is to incarnate sinful human being by bringing the very life of Jesus into us. Amen. And the good news is, when Jesus is in us, he is not attracted to sin. That's how victory is possible in Christian life. Maybe Revelation 3:20 can help, where Jesus said, "I'm standing at the door and knock. Whoever will open, I will come in." In original, it actually does not convey a hesitant knocking. It conveys banging with a sense of urgency, because Jesus knows if he will not come in, sin will destroy us. Here's the good news of this verse. Jesus Christ already lived in human flesh. Divinity indwelt humanity, and he conquered sin in the flesh. And the reason why he wants to come into your life and mine, because he wants to repeat the same experience in our lives. Amen. How does he do it? We all can say, this sounds really good. Are we letting him to come in? If we do, is he coming as a visitor or as a resident? That will make all the difference. Now, how does he indwell us? How does this process work? You know, I was struggling with that. And then I discovered two simple things. God doesn't complicate. You don't have to have a theological degree in order to know this and to act upon it. Would you like to have two principles how to live a victorious life, a Christian victorious life? I think Seventh-day Adventist Church should be the head of this, not the tail. We should lead this world into this life. Number one, we are to spend time in the Word of God daily. Amen. Feed yourself with the Word of God on a daily basis. And not only read it, but act upon it. Do what it says. Don't try to find a way around the Word of God. You're robbing yourself of the presence of the Holy Spirit. When you read and you act upon the Word of God, you can have an assurance that the Holy Spirit is in you. Amen. Because it is he who wills and does his good pleasure in us. And as I said, the Desire of Ages, page 805, Ellen White made a statement that the impartation of the Holy Spirit, the function, is the impartation of the life of Jesus into the life of a believer. Spend time in the Word of God, act upon it. The Holy Spirit is in you the moment you act upon it, and the function of the Holy Spirit to bring the very life of Jesus into you, and Jesus in you is not attracted to sin. He's attracted to holiness and righteousness. That's how we can live a victorious life. Amen. God doesn't complicate. There's another thing. I'll give you a homework. It's a very quick one. If you have a pen, you can write it down. Three brief statements. The death of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus, the cross of Jesus. As you come home, take your New Testament and concordance. And through concordance, find in New Testament the passages in the Bible, in New Testament, that says, has a statement, the cross of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus, you know what you'll find? Something very unique and precious. You will be finding the benefits of the atoning death of Jesus on the cross for you. These are the Christmas gifts that have been sitting on your table for many, many years, and you never opened them up. How many of you received Christmas gifts last year? Are they still unopened? How many of you have them unopened? Not a single person. Why did you open up the gift? You want to know what is in it, right? Now, I'm going to be sending you home with those gifts sitting on a table, and you are to open them up with the scripture. And let me give you a couple of them, what I discovered. I have a list of probably 30, but you can find up to 45. Here's what we have. Through the blood of Jesus, according to Romans 5:9, we have justification. For those of you who do not understand fully what the justification is, I believe you do, but if for the sake of one single person who is not clear, here's what it is. If I will steal something from you and you forgive me, I would be still a forgiven thief. If I have done something against God and He forgave me, Bible calls it justified, that is declared righteous, that if, as if I never done anything wrong. Through the blood of Jesus, you have the gift of justification. You can stand before Him as you never sinned. Wow. You have the gift of reconciliation. You have peace. You have peace. Did you take hold of that peace? You have freedom from sin. You have purified conscience already. Are you struggling to let it go, something that bothers you? You've been redeemed from the curse of the law, from the second death. It's no longer in your future. You have eternal redemption. You have actually, according to Hebrews 10:14, eternal perfection. Did you know that? It is yours. Are you striving to be perfect in order to get to heaven? Not knowing that according to the scripture, it is already yours. Hebrews 10:14. There are many more, but you will discover. And here's what you do with this. Every morning of your life, take hold of one of these benefits of the cross as you come to the foot of the cross and meditate on it, how much it cost God to give you that free gift. And as you do it, in your heart there will be a gratitude for that benefit. And the moment God is seeing gratitude in the heart of a believer, His role, His function, He is imparting the Holy Spirit to the life of that believer. And the impartation of the Holy Spirit is the impartation of the life of Christ. I cannot overemphasize how important it is to come to the foot of the cross every day of your life and to meditate how much it cost God to give you any one of those benefits. When you do it, and God can see, He can read your heart. When God can see a grateful heart, the rest is automatic. So you've got two principles. In conclusion, in London, there is a station in subway. One of the stations in subway has a large cross. When people travel through the subway of London and come to that station and they see that cross, they know where they are and they know which direction to take from there. One day, a little girl was lost in the subway of London. She was sitting on a sidewalk. She was crying. A policeman was walking by. He saw her, came up to her, said, "A little girl, why are you crying?" She said, "I am lost. I am lost." He said to her, "Well, tell me your mom's telephone number. I will call you. She will come and get you." She said, "I don't know my mom's telephone number," and kept crying. Then he said to her, "Well, give me your address. I will take you home." She said, "I don't know my address," and she kept crying. Then he said to her, "Well, tell me the name of your street. I will take you there. We'll find your home." She said, "I don't know even the name of my street," and she kept crying. And then the policeman, somewhat upset, asked her the last question. "Well, tell me, what do you know?" Suddenly she stopped crying. There was a spark in her eyes. She wiped her tears, and with a smile on her face, she said, "If you can take me to the cross, I will find my way home from there. If you can take me to the cross, I will find my way home from there." My dear brothers and sisters, it is at the foot of the cross. From the foot of the cross that we can find the way to our Father's home. That's when the healing takes place. In the Garden of Eden, when the sin took place, sin took place of love. At the cross of Christ, love replacing the sin. We become connected back to the vine. The cross of Jesus is the bridge that connects us with God. So my challenge to you today, as I will be leaving, that you will make your habit to come to the foot of the cross every day of your life, taking hold of the benefit, precious benefit of the atoning death of Jesus that cost him everything and it's free to you. God bless you as you do it. Make it your habit. Now, before I go to the next thing, let me just have a quick reminder. I know we all are looking at our watches. In the beginning, you all have received the envelopes of the ministry that is bringing gospel to Muslims. You have seen the statistics. We have no funding. We have to travel every weekend to different states, different churches, and we're raising funds to make sure that this ministry will be functioning so we can hasten the coming of Jesus. Did you know that out of 28 Adventist fundamental beliefs, Muslims are strongly relating to 20 of them? We have prepared 28 of beliefs, Adventist beliefs, in Muslim-friendly setting, ready to be recorded, videotaped, and broadcasted. And the moment these programs will hit the air, it will be a tremendous impact on the Muslim world. One thing that is preventing us from doing that, there's no funding. The whole project cost us $148,000 only. That's not a big amount. But nevertheless, we don't have the funds. So if the Lord is touching your hearts today, you would like to support this ministry, to contribute. At the end of the year, we will be sending tax-deductible receipts. It's a non-profit organization. And we truly appreciate your prayers and support. And if the deacons would come forward at this time, you can write the checks, if you're writing a check, to Assure Harvest Ministry. And while the deacons are coming by, I'd like to fill those couple of minutes with brief announcement. You actually guys can go ahead and you guys can don't have to wait for me. Yeah, you can go ahead. Yes, yes. While the deacons are taking up the love offering, I want to share with you something that transformed my life. When I became an Adventist, I was very excited about our doctrines because I went through many churches until I found the true understanding of the scriptures, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's not even a church, it's a last days movement. You see, my problem was I understood all the gospels. It was clear to, all the doctrines. It was so clear to me. And I landed in the church and I am not living it, I thought. A few years later, as I was struggling, trying to make my way to heaven, trying to be good enough to deserve the favor of God, I was asking myself questions every step of the way. Am I good enough now? Will I make it to heaven? And then realizing that I am falling into the same sin all over again, I was asking myself a question, is victory possible in Christian life? I was so discouraged. My faith was on a very low ebb. And I don't know what would have happened to me, whether I would remain in the Adventist church or not, but God in His mercy did something for me. And I know that many people today are leaving the churches because they did not receive what they should have. I visited the seminar by Pastor Bill Liversidge. How many of you heard of Pastor Bill Liversidge? May I see hands, please? Well, praise God. Some of you know him. Oh, he was at Nebraska camp meeting, by the way. You know, I also worked very closely with Pastor Bill Liversidge. But on that time, it was about 14 years ago when I first came to the presentations by him, the seminar. I've heard the gospel. My eyes were opened up. My heart was strangely warmed. And as the gospel and doctrines came together, I could not contain the fire in my heart. I ended up in ministry. The seminar that impacted me the most was Victory in Jesus. We have these materials today in the format of book, the DVD, and the CD. They will be available in the lobby. You can take them with you today. Sign your name. We'll give you the envelope of the ministry of Pastor Bill Liversidge. I am carrying them with me because I was a director of media department in his ministry till he passed away recently, unexpectedly. And the board asked me to lead the ministry, so I am wearing two hats today. But I would like to make these materials available to you because I know what it will make. What a difference will it make in your Christian growth? It will bring revival to your personal life, your families, and in the church. You owe this to you. As you read, watch, and listen to these materials, you will come to understand that he who has begun a good work in you is faithful to bring it to completion. You will begin to live your life full of joy and peace to the glory of God. Amen. And I wish that all Christians would be on true fire. And that comes when you truly begin to understand the gospel. And it is available to you today. Well, that's all I wanted to say to you. You can come up and see me in the lobby, at the lobby. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for such an infinite love that you have for human race. Thank you, Lord, for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus. Thank you, Father, that through his blood we are justified. We are reconciled to you. Our enemy even is rendered powerless, Father. He has nothing on us because you have put us in Christ. And you look at us as your precious children who are in the process of being made into what you declared us to be. Thank you, Father, for that privilege. And Lord, I just want to pray special blessings upon this congregation for those who are hurting, Lord. May your grace be upon them. Your healing hand wrap around them. Draw them closer to your heart, and may they every step of the way while they are going through the process that is to come to end soon, the trial, they may sense your presence. And Father, I pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon this congregation, that we will be sensing and feeling the need of each other and being there for each other. As it says, one for all and all for one. May it be exhibited here, Father, that the life of Christ will be in us, drawing people in this community to this place to worship you, Lord. I pray for pastors of this congregation, that your Holy Spirit, the double portion of your Spirit, will rest upon them, that you will strengthen them, Lord, and to equip them in such a way that they will be able to feed the flock and equip the church to extend the gospel to this community. Bless the elderly people, Lord. Strengthen them. Bless the young people. And keep them from stumbling, Lord, from the attraction of this world. And keep their eyes on the cross that will lead them home. And until we meet again, Lord, we pray that you will keep us by your side and take us by your hand, Lord. And do not let our hand slip out of your hand ever. In Jesus' precious name, amen.